you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 with a message called, Whatever is True. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is the word of God to us this morning. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. This past week, we were once again horrified by the news of yet another campus shooting, this time at a community college in Oregon. 9 people shot and killed, and just as many wounded. The shooter lined up everyone and one by one asked if they were Christian. If they said yes, they were immediately executed with a shot to the head. And we've come to expect as familiar these campus shootings, yet it doesn't make the news any less horrifying for us. But we're not yet prepared for the violent attacks directed specifically against Christians in our country. And this brings the level of hatred against Christianity to a new pinnacle. And while the political debate in these senseless shootings is once again centered on the issue of tougher gun control laws, the new round of questioning seems more fitting to be, what is America going to do to protect those of us who call ourselves Christians? Yet for those of us who call ourselves Americans, we can't help but wonder what's happened to our country and why have we become so hateful toward one another. And where's the peace and love that we should be displaying one to another? And I'd like to suggest to you that our verse this morning, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is loving, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If practice in the right frame of Christian reference, we'll go quite a distance toward changing our own way of thinking. And if taught by our churches, would go a long way to bringing attention to the historic Judeo-Christian values in our society. Around 100 years ago, Reverend Robert Speer wrote about a pocket testament that he had received from a friend. And on the flyleaf of that pocket testament was written the Bible verse that we just read together. The pocket testament was one of 100 such testaments that were purchased by a Miss Helen Gold. And she had purchased them to send them by way of the Young Men's Christian Association. We know it today as the YMCA. Back in those days, it truly was a Christian organization. And she purchased them to send to the YMCA to be given to soldiers and sailors. And she wrote in her own handwriting on all 100 of those pocket testaments, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, of anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. At the end of each, she affixed her initials, HMG. Speer said, many a time I've taken up that testament to read over again the words written in that firm hand on that first white page, and have thought of all of the significance of that writing. There's a great deal to think about in that fact, he said. Now, these words that we quoted this morning from Philippians are words taken from the close of Paul's letter. And you know what perhaps was their first significance was the fact that these words were an appeal to the humanity of men and women in their testament to each other. And perhaps, first of all, Paul's words are meant to be taken as an appeal to us to be more true and loving toward each other, to send us back to our own homes, and that there may be more love there in our homes less harshness of speech, less hastiness of temper to send us back to our places of business, to our schools perhaps, that there may be more fellowship there, less unkindness, less gossip about one another. But think with me more broadly, is there not enough that is beautiful in life, enough that is pure in life, enough that is fragrant in life for us to think about without our concerning ourselves with the things that we find unpleasant in one another? And of course, Paul's words are meant to be taken in a much broader and larger sense than this. They're an appeal to men and women to select the more worthy things in life, to fix their hearts rather upon the lovely and the pure and the holy and the honorable and the enduring things. They set before us that which is best and sweetest and ask us to take that which is best and sweetest and ruling principle of our life. And it's just like Paul to put his appeal in this particular form. And I think one of the most remarkable things about the New Testament is the great reserve of those who wrote in it. You don't hear them saying bitter things about sin, for example. It isn't that there isn't enough bitter things to say about it, but rather that it's not the way they speak. They don't rail at men and women who choose sin. They simply speak temperately with a kind of pathetic, sad reserve against the worthlessness of sin, about its valuelessness, about the impossibility of our keeping any of the joy of sin. And they always hold out before us the will of God because it's a lasting thing. Scripture says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And the writers speak of the unfortunate state of committing our lives to anything else because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which are not of the Father but of the world, passes away, Scripture says. But things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are enduring and eternal. And Paul's appeal to each of us is to do away from this day forth all the petty, mean, and squalid side of life. To do away with sin that weighs us down and keeps us down, and in its place to concern our souls with what is true and pure and lovely and honorable and of what is praiseworthy. And notice that while this is the substance of Paul's appeal, the form of it is unusual. If we had written to these Philippians, we might have said this: whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are praiseworthy, do these things. We might have written it that way. Just do them. But Paul says, think on them. He says, think on them. Not do them, think on them. He lays his emphasis not on our conduct, but on our deeper thought. You see, the Bible cares less for the outside of life. It's speaking always straight home to the hearts and the souls of men and women on the inside. Jesus said to the people, it's not this dirt that gets upon your hands that defiles you, not this food that you take into your mouth that makes you unclean. Nothing from outside can defile man. Evil thoughts, uncleanness from within, these are the things that defile a man. Do you remember how in those beautiful passages of the Sermon on the Mount, he lifts the thought of those who are hearing him off of their external acts of sin, and he fixes upon them the internal thoughts of sin, and he changes them with equal guilt. They're charged with equal guilt for the inner thought as well as the outer act. He said, if your eye, your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. But behind the eye and the hand, sin can lodge in the desire and the imagination as well. And therefore, says Paul, along with everything that is outside of your life, make the inside of your thought and imagination pure and worthy. Let your thought rest upon that which is holy and just and lovely and honorable and praiseworthy. On the flyleaf of that pocket testament that Reverend Speer was in possession of, Miss Gold had written this as well, "As a man thinketh in his heart." As a man thinketh in his heart. If I think selfish thoughts, I shall become selfish. If I think unclean thoughts, I shall become unclean. If I think lovingly toward things, I shall become loving. If I think honorably, I shall become honorable. There's a story of a missionary who had returned home, who had served overseas for nearly a quarter of a century. And he was coming home for good because of the illness of his wife. He was a medical doctor who had refused wealth and fame to serve the poor in a third world country. He had served in that country there where a president had asked him four times to be his personal physician, and four times he turned that president down. In one of his last operations, a patient had said to one of her friends, she said, "I thought when his hands were laid upon me that they were the very hands of Christ." This doctor had thought so much of Christ, had lived so constantly in the companionship of Jesus. He dwelt there so much in the midst of the things that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy that he himself had come to possess the touch of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Think on these things." Think on these things. Can you imagine the influence upon our character that the absolute confinement of our thought to things that are pure and lovely and honorable and praiseworthy would have? Wouldn't we a year from now be changed men and women if during all this year we would live in the love of the things that are holy and just and honorable and pure and praiseworthy? Think upon these things, Paul says. If you wake in the night, think upon them. When you wake in the morning, think upon them. On the trains, in your cars, think upon them. In your home, let the things that are pure and honorable and just and lovely and praiseworthy rule your thought and hold your heart in an unbreakable bond with Christ. I know that there's nothing we would like to know quite so much as how to make the things that are lovely and pure and praiseworthy the sole body of our thought. How can we succeed in doing that? Well, not by trying to do it. Not by trying to do it. Not by holding a fierce battle against the things that are evil and sinful in our thoughts. Not by engaging in a warfare against the things that are untrue and impure and unlovely and evil. The more we struggle to rid ourselves of these things, the more deeply that they sink into their talons, into our minds and souls. And family, we can only think upon the things that are lovely and pure and holy and praiseworthy, and not be thinking upon their opposites, but upon them in him who was lovely and true and holy and honorable and praiseworthy, in whom all praise and virtue dwelt. If we're to begin a new life of love, a new life of thought among beautiful and unspoiled things, we will find the way into that life through a new passion for Jesus Christ, our Lord. A real passion for him. A passion that will make Jesus Christ the true and lovely and honorable, a pure one, the object of all of our thought and feeling and imagination and desire. Why shouldn't we have today just a passion upon Christ that the saints of the Middle Ages had? Raymond Lull lived in the 13th century. and is reported to have been the first missionary to the Muslims. He was stoned to death by the Muslims on the north coast of Africa. And he cried out with his last breath, "He that loves not, lives not. And he that lives by the life cannot die." We think of such love as that as belonging to those old days when life was more simple, and that those days have passed forever. But why should they have loved our Lord with more tenderness, with more yearning after him than marks our love for him today? When David Livingstone knelt down there by his bedside in Africa and the rain dripped from the eaves of his hut, and he died on his knees with his open Bible under his face, praying for a last blessing on any man who would make one sacrifice to heal the world, he died in the fullness of just such love for Christ. And when the little child Zinzendorf in the 18th century wrote his love letters to Christ and flung them out of his castle window, the letters said, "Be thou mine, dear Lord Jesus, and I will be thine." He loved the Lord, and he was loving the Savior with just a love as filled Raymond Lull's heart, as filled the heart of Francis of Assisi, filled the heart of St. Paul, and as my dear family may fill our own hearts also. If we will think upon these things of Christ, think upon such things, may we not cultivate such a thought of Jesus Christ as will make all our life a perpetual fellowship with him? And why may it not be possible still to cultivate such a spiritual fellowship with him that nothing, neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, ever be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord? Ought we not to be filled in heart and mind, so full of the things that Jesus said, and just meditate upon Jesus himself? And when we wake in the mornings, ought we not to pray to the Holy Spirit that might in the new day make Jesus Christ more real and more sweet to us still? And what must it have been like in that classroom, in that community college in Douglas County, Oregon, when the students were lined up and one by one asked by the gunman if they were a Christian? And one by one, students answered that they were, even though they had witnessed their fellow students before them shot dead for answering in the affirmative. What deep and abiding love for Christ constrained them to boldly affirm their faith. I can't help but think that the face of Christ must have fallen upon their own faces, that there was a sweetness upon their face. Friends, family, may Christ dwell that same way in our lives. And may we think upon him and let the Holy Spirit, whose chief ministry it is to recall the things that Christ said and to bind him to our hearts that we may see Christ. And if someone should ask you what the last good thought was that came to you, may we all be able to answer, "It was about my desire that in my life, Jesus Christ might become so real that whenever my mind is free from any act, external work, and free to fall back and go to its own place, that it might just slip off quietly toward Christ." It's like the Scottish poem that ends, "As the bairn to his mother, and as the wee bird to its nest, I fain would lie down on my Savior's breast." May we think upon these things May that be our heart. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we long to be more like your Son, and we desire to rid ourselves of the sin that plagues us in our own lives, we pray, Father God, that we might not be focused upon ridding ourselves of that sin and fighting against the power of evil, but may we rather think upon the things that are good and fair and just and holy and worthy. And may all of those things be found in Christ. And may our minds always go back there. In a free moment of thought, may our minds drift back ever so easily to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And may we find in him the sweetness of life. And may we think on these things. And may that be our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.